Good to see everyone here this morning, and since I was gone last week, it's good to be back again. And we're going to look this morning, first of all, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. And the church in Thessalonica, if you read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, there are people there that were having a difficulty understanding the second coming of Christ and what it was going to entail and what the parts of it were going to be. And there's people today who have the same problem, and they misunderstand sometimes what the Bible very plainly says. So we're going to look at that this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now we look at that, and Paul was writing to people who did not understand the concept of what was going to happen to people who died before Christ came back again. Were they just going to be left there and left out and everything? And he says, no, they're going to be raised first, and we will all, through Christ, eventually be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so he's talking to people who did not understand. And like I said, there are many today who have a misconception or a misconstrued idea about the way that Christ is going to come. Christ is coming again. It is one of the central themes of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, Jesus said there, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his mighty angels." So it's going to happen. Jesus said it is. All the New Testament writers say that it's going to happen, and it will happen. In John 14, the night that Jesus was betrayed, and in chapter 14, verse 1, he told his disciples he's going to be taken and betrayed and put on the cross and die. He's going to rise the third day. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so Jesus said, "I'm going to come back again. I'm going to get you and take you where I am going, but I'm going to have to go away for a time." Well, of course, they didn't understand it at the time, but later on, they talked about it. In Acts chapter 1, as the disciples had witnessed Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, he was going out to the mount, and finally, he told them, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth." And then the Bible says he was taken up in a cloud and taken away from them. And they were watching. And one of the things, the angel appeared and said, "Why are you looking for him? He is going to come back in the same way he left." And so we'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. There are three basic questions we have to answer about the second coming of Christ and what the Bible says about it. The first question is, how is he coming? In other words, is he coming to just a few, or is he going to come a certain place or something? And there are people in the world who teach, well, when the Lord comes again, he's going to go in one particular place, or it's going to be a certain time to a few chosen people. Well, what does the Bible actually say about it? We go back again to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, Jesus is about to ascend back to his Father. And in verse 11 it says, the angel spoke to them, said, "Who also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Jesus, who is received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. So he's going to come with a great multitude of his angels with him, and it's going to come at a time that everyone will know. It's not going to be secret or just appear to a few, and some will know it and some won't. The Bible never says that. Everyone is going to know when Christ comes again. In Matthew 26, verse 53, it tells us that when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, that Peter the apostle took out his sword and was going to defend Jesus, and Jesus told him, put away your sword. He says, this has to be done. It's what he was telling Peter. He says, if I wanted, I could call down 12 legions of angels to deliver me. And he could have at any time. He could have just gone back to heaven and left us to die in the lost condition we were, but he didn't do that. If you think about it for a moment, during that time, a Roman legion, a legion of Roman soldiers, was about 6,000. So what Jesus was saying, I could call down 12 legions, which according to my math is 72,000 angels to deliver me. He could have done that at any time, but he didn't, because he had to come and die on the cross as we partook of the Lord's Supper to commemorate, so he could shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice for you and me and the purchase price for our sins. But he is going to come back. He is going to come with a great multitude. He is going to come back audibly. In other words, everyone is going to hear it. In John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus told his apostles, he said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. In other words, everyone is going to hear. We're alive when that time comes, and when he comes again, or we've already died physically, we're still going to hear his voice. People who are deaf that have never heard anything will hear his voice. Everyone is going to hear. Everyone will know. It's not going to be some silent thing that only a few will know at one time, and then later on everybody will decide that it's happened. The Bible does not say that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 said he will descend, that's from heaven, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and of the trumpet of God. There's going to be a great noise, as no one has ever heard before, when Christ comes again. Not only is he coming audibly, everyone will hear it, he is coming visibly. Everyone will see it. There's one group, for example, that teaches that in 1914, Jesus came back and he was upon the earth for a little while and appeared to just a few chosen people and went back to heaven. Well, if that happened, well, Jesus didn't tell us about it, because Jesus said what's going to happen when he returns. And Revelation 1 and verse 7, John the apostle, who was there and heard all the things that Jesus said, was guided by the Holy Spirit to remember them. Revelation 1, 7, he says, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those that pierced him, that drove the nails in his hands, will see when Christ comes again. People who have been blind in this world, either physically or spiritually, are going to see him come again also. He is going to come without warning. There are no signs and no warnings that we can look to that the Bible says this is the time when he's going to come. Our men have tried to predict the time through the prophecies of the Old and New Testament when Jesus is going to come again. Probably they've been doing that since the 2nd century A.D., but they've always missed, and they always will, because Jesus said, we don't know when that time is going to be. And in Matthew chapter 24, for example, remember Matthew chapter 24 just for a moment. And one of the passages that many people use to try to determine when Christ is going to come is Matthew 24. But a lot of times they leave out one of the most important things that it says. In Matthew 24, beginning at verse 5, he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, for these things must needs come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and earthquakes in divers places, but these things are the beginning of travail. Most time when people read this, they leave out verse 8. Jesus did not say that is signs of his second coming. He says these things are going to continue, but these are the beginning of travail, not the end. So what Jesus was saying is these things are going to continue as long as the earth is here. So they're not signs of his second coming. He is also coming in the clouds. There is a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. If you want to turn back to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, he was seeing visions. And he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one came with the clouds of heaven, one like unto the Son of Man. And he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. So Daniel was getting this vision of Christ coming back to heaven after he had been upon the earth. He says, I saw one like the Son of Man, Christ, coming with the clouds of heaven, going before the Ancient of Days, which is the throne of God the Father. And there was, notice that there was given to him a dominion and glory and a kingdom. So when Christ returned to his Father, that's when the kingdom was given to him, not sometime later. So it was given then. Well, we know that's true because we turn back to Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. Now, Daniel saw it from the spiritual vision of seeing Christ come back to heaven. Whenever he was upon the earth, Daniel saw that vision that God gave him. But in Acts chapter 1, the apostles saw it from the earthly form of it. They saw him actually taken up into heaven. So that was the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. In Luke 21, verse 27, it says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So he is coming exactly like we would expect, the Son of God, the King, the Ruler, the Mediator, all of those things, the High Priest, coming at the same time. He is coming in his glory and great power. And of course, he is the Son of God, the King, the Ruler, and all of those things. And he is coming in a flaming fire. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, as I said when we begin. He wrote them to explain to people who did not understand the second coming of Christ or what it would entail. And he talked about a great deal in 1 Thessalonians, but he also takes it up again. 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. He says, if so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you. Here are people who are seriously being persecuted in their time. And Paul is saying, God is going to recompense them for what they have done to you. Verse 7, and you that are afflicted, rest with us. In other words, hold on, be faithful, stay to the end, because God's going to set things right. He says, you that are afflicted, rest with us. He says that the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at of all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Why is Christ coming? To reward the faithful and to cast out those who have rejected him. So he is coming in flaming fire to take vengeance upon those, he says, who know not the Lord and obey not the gospel. So it is incumbent upon us to know the Lord and obey the gospel he has given to us. So that's how he is coming. Well, why? Or I mean, excuse me, when is he coming? When is Christ going to come? Again, we go back to the fact that we don't know when that time is going to come. No one knows. The Bible says he will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that very thing. 2 Peter 3, Peter is talking about the end of time and the destruction of the world and the universe in which we live. Because no one knows when that time is going to come. It's going to come as a thief in the night. When we're not expecting it, it's going to happen. And of course, when does a thief come? Well, a thief comes when he knows that nobody's going to be there, so he can break into the house or the business or whatever it might be and steal whatever is there. And so we realize, Peter says, that's the way Christ is going to come again. That we're not going to know when that's going to be. He is going to come when he is least expected. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3 says, when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. Now he says there's people, like in 2 Peter chapter 3, there are people saying, well, everything is as always has been. Where is this promise of God and Christ coming back again? It's all like it's always been, always will be. But Paul says if when they are saying peace and safety and everything's going well, then it's going to happen when they're least expecting. And there is no man, no angel, not even Christ himself knows when that time is going to be. We know that because in Mark chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, he says, no one knows, no man, no angel. He says, not even the Son of Man knows that. Now, several years ago, I heard a man on the radio that said that he read that passage on the radio in his program that he had. He said, well, Jesus really didn't mean what he said there. Now, anytime someone says something like that, my ears kind of perk up to think, here is someone claiming to know more about this than Jesus did. Well, the reason that he gave was that he and some other preacher friends of his had got together and read the Bible, and they decided that they knew exactly when Jesus was going to come, and it was going to be within the next 8 or 10 years of the time that he said it. Well, that was 35 years ago or so, and it hasn't happened yet, because Jesus said not even he knew the time that he was going to come again. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And it's rather presumptuous of us human beings to decide that we know what Jesus himself said that he did not know. Okay, well, why is Jesus coming? That's the third question. He is not coming to do certain things, and that's important for us to know and understand. When Jesus comes again, he is not coming to teach anymore. His personal teaching was ended when he died upon the cross and rose from the grave, gave his final message to his apostles, and then he ascended back to the Father. Now, his words are given to us. His complete message is the New Testament, the Word of God for us in the time in which we live. James 1:25 says it is the perfect law of liberty. So he's not going to come back and go up on the earth and teach for several years, and then we'll have another opportunity. That's not his purpose for coming again. He is not coming for the purpose of offering an invitation for us to obey the gospel of Christ. The time of invitations will be over. There'll be no more opportunity for that when he comes there. And someone I heard one time said, Jesus is not going to come on his way, and he'll stop and wait for a while. And we can sing several invitation songs and give everybody another opportunity to come. No, that's not the way it's going to happen. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I come quickly. That means when the time comes, that's it. There will be no more time, no more opportunity. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And so he's not coming back for that. He is not coming back to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin again. He doesn't have to do that. He did it one time, for all time, all culture, all place, and all things. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says of Christ, it says Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. In Jude, verse 3, he says, the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. A word that's translated in both these passages, once in Hebrews chapter 9 and once for all in Jude verse 3. It's the same word, and it literally means once for all. There is no other. No other time, no other place, no other situation, no other culture. Everything, it happened one time. That was all that was necessary. Because Jesus fulfilled all of the sacrifices that was necessary, going through all of the Old Testament from the very beginning to Christ came, all the animal sacrifices that were made simply look forward to the sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews 9:15 explains that his blood covered all of the sins of all those who were faithful from the beginning all the way to his coming. And of course, for us, after that time. And so he's not coming for that purpose. He's not coming to set up an earthly kingdom. And that's a popular teaching of our day. His spiritual kingdom has already been set up. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus promised that it's going to be in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapters 2, we see the fulfillment because he told his disciples, you go into the city and there it will be told you what you have to do. Well, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit and began to explain. And when they saw what happened to the apostles and the powers and miraculous gifts, Peter says this that's happening now is what the Old Testament prophets had prophesied, and it was going to happen, and now it is done. Well, how do we know that? Well, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, and Matthew 16, 28 also says almost the same thing. Mark 9 and verse 1 says, there are some of you, that Jesus talked to his disciples here at this time. He says, there are some that stand by here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Jesus says, you are alive here right now with me. He says, some of you will see that kingdom come with power that he had prophesied. I suggest there's three possibilities here. First of all, Jesus was true and correct, and he did exactly as he said. That's the first opportunity. And the first possibility, I believe, choose to believe that one myself. The second one was he was either deceived or he was lying to them because it didn't happen. And if it didn't happen, as Jesus said, they couldn't be God in the flesh in the first place. The third possibility, Jesus said there are some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death. In other words, they were not going to die before they saw this happen. And he said, that he promised that to them. Well, either that Jesus was the truthful or he was lying, or there are some 2,000-year-old people walking around on the earth today waiting for the kingdom to come, waiting for Jesus to fulfill what he had commanded. In Colossians 1, verse 13, the Bible says, he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, that was in the first century. If the kingdom did not exist, they could not have been a part of it and translated into it. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Jesus said, my kingdom is not going to be destroyed. In Matthew 16, he told his disciples there, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, the keys of the kingdom of heaven was the opportunity to preach and teach the message of the word of God so that everyone could enter that. The kingdom was in existence in the first century and is now also. He is coming for the purpose. He is coming to destroy the world and the universe in which we live. 2 Peter chapter 3, we turn back there again. 2 Peter 3, and beginning at verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. He says, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, what's the conclusion? Verse 11, seeing that these things are all to come to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. So this physical universe in which we are living is going to be destroyed when Christ comes again. He is coming to deliver up his kingdom to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Then comes the end, is what that passage says. Well, what will he do when the end comes? He has been reigning as the king over all things. He is going to deliver up that kingdom to God the Father. That's us who are part of that kingdom, and we can have eternity with the Father and with Christ the Son. And so he's coming for that reason. He is coming to raise the dead. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus, when Lazarus had died, he came back to the house of Mary and Martha, and Martha ran out to meet him, and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. You could have healed him of his illness. And now he's dead, and you should have been here already." That's kind of not exactly what she said, but that's the idea. Well, Jesus' answer was, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes on me shall never die." Jesus didn't say, "I was at one time the life and the death and all of those things. I'm not going to be it someday." He says, "I am right now." While he was upon the earth, he still is. John chapter 5 and verse 28, we mentioned before, he says, "There will come a day which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth." So he's coming to raise the dead. He is coming to judge the world. And we look around the world today and we see strife and warfare and evil and all kinds of things going on in our world. And maybe we wonder, well, why does God allow these two things to continue? In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have to understand what God's purpose is. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, he says, "Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." The reason God allows these things to continue is to give people the time to believe in him, to hear and believe in him, and repent and do something about it. That's why the world is still here. But when he comes again, he's going to judge the world. All of the inequalities, all of the evil, all of the injustices, all of those things are going to be done. That's one of the reasons God said, "Well, do not take vengeance." He says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord," because he's going to make all of these things right. Acts 17:31 says he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. When Christ comes again, that judgment will come. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of God." We're going to all be there. We're going to give an account for what we have done in this life. The question before us then is, where will we stand? 2 Thessalonians says he's going to render vengeance on those that know not the gospel and obey not the gospel, know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says if we're faithful to him, we will be blessed when that happens, and we'll have eternity with him. We're going to be judged. According to Revelation 20, he's going to separate good from evil, the sheep from the goats, and the final judgment is going to be made, and eternity will be there. We will not escape. We will be there for it. No one that's ever lived is not going to be there for the judgment, and all will be judged according to God's will. The question for us, will we be judged according to his righteousness and his justice, which means we're going to be lost eternally because we cannot live up to his righteousness. God will not allow sinful creatures to be in his presence. So the other side of that is we want to be, or will we be judged according to his mercy and his grace and his love? We do that by believing and obeying the things our Lord has commanded. And when we do so, the grace of God will forgive. Jesus is our advocate according to 1 John chapter 2. He stands with us to plead our case before the Father that we can have eternal life with him. But we have to make a decision. Are we going to prepare now for that time he comes again? Or we die first and then we have to face the judgment also? Or are we just going to let it go in our own way? The decision is up to you and me every day we live. Today, if there is a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we don't know if there's going to be another time that we have, but today is that time. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.